Because the door to heaven's throne is open, we can pray as often as we want. So I will again. Father in heaven, thank you that these little drop tiles above our heads are not between my voice and your heart. Our hearts go right into the inner sanctuary where you are, because Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross and bore all of our sin away. And now we have you. Thank you. Be here with us. Encourage hearts. Lift up weary saints. And help me to be a help to these sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a great topic. Pam gave me this nice little card to show where we're going, and I wanted to get familiar with the idea of steadfast. I went and looked up the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 15, and it actually only occurs three times, even though the idea is all over the Bible. This one particular Greek word is only three times. Colossians 1:23. Where Paul's talking about being presented blameless by Jesus to God if we continue in the faith stable and steadfast. It's a prerequisite. It is needed. You must have steadfastness. It will grow in you if you're abiding in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 also, in regards to betrothal, Paul says he's trying to get people to be firmly undivided devotion to the Lord, and talks about the establishment or steadfastness of their heart. It's connected to devotion. And then in your text, 1 Corinthians 15, we're encouraged to remain steadfast, immovable. It's on that nice chalkboard over there. Why? Sin and death have been obliterated by Jesus, and we have immortality. I didn't say that. Paul said that. It's in the text. That's cause for steadfastness. Pam, what a topic. What a great banner to be leaning into here. And my job now is to connect steadfastness with middle school. Here we go. All right. Notice if you've seen some of those pictures where there's a lighthouse, and you know it's a sturdy, steadfast lighthouse because that wave is just smashing it on the other side. And somehow they got the picture right as that massive wave is creeping all the way up, and that lighthouse isn't going anywhere. One of the main implications for steadfast is when. You know it's steadfast in the storm, in the turmoil. The roots of steadfastness are deep and immovable. And our steadfastness in good works and in devotion to the Lord are dependent on the cross. So how can I help you remain steadfast in parenting young people going through puberty? How can I combat fear and confusion during these years? What's the opposite of steadfast? Maybe shaken, maybe quaking, trembling perhaps. Maybe you've heard stories, you younger moms, about other people's kids going through this time. Maybe you look back and think, I went through some really difficult stuff, maybe like we heard earlier. And now I need to look forward to my kid walking through that. And I'm going to need to rehearse all that again through them. It's going to be pretty hard. But steadfast is in spite of circumstances. It's almost because of circumstances. So I'm trying to connect these two things. And I'm going to use a horizon line, a compass, and a cross. That's where we're going. There's the outline of the time, a horizon line, a compass, and a cross. Last night, on my way home after this, I was like, wait, I could, there's actually D words. I could be a little bit more Baptistic and use three D words, but I'll work on that. I'll work on that for another time. So what I mean by the horizon line is something like this. You can hear it in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He doesn't say, when I was a child, I spoke, I thought like a child. Then I got a disease called middle school, called this weird time called the tweens. And then when I was cured of it, about 15, I was an adult. It's, I gave up these ways and I became a man. The horizon line, what I'm meaning there is below this horizon line, they're all kids. And sixth graders largely are all kids. And their eyes are below this horizon line. And then the Lord does a magnificent thing. And their eyes start to poke up above this horizon line called adulthood. They're going from child to adult. That's what's happening. And it's amazing. It's incredible. So I want to encourage you in that. Below the line is childhood. Above it is adulthood and maturity. It is wonderful and serious. New things matter. Things are deeper. Things are developing. And you can hear it in Deuteronomy 6:20, which says, when your son asks you, in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord of God has commanded you? He wasn't asking that before. There's a time when he starts asking that. It used to be when we went to the temple with our lamb to sacrifice to the Lord. He played with his sister. He led the donkey. He loved the camp out. And his favorite thing was Starburst. Which, as kids, that is the circumference of their world is a Starburst or a sucker. But now, all of a sudden, you're coming back from the temple, there is no lamb. Its blood was splattered over there. And actually, Dad, I see it on the lobe of your right ear and on your thumb and on your big toe because you had that disease. And the priest said, now you're clean. But what is the meaning of that? What is the meaning of blood? What is the meaning of this big building? At some point, they start asking. That's adulthood. It matters. There's a bigger matter than this just red. There's something in this. And my heart is wanting to know. That's adulthood settling in. Your children will naturally cross that barrier by nature. God has formed it in them that they will cross that barrier. It's God-given. It's maturity. I had a dad ask me to come to Caribou. He was really concerned about a son who was on the outside. All I saw of his son in middle school, great young man, fine young man. And he was in high school now, and his dad said, you know, there's a certain circumstance at home where he just loses it. And it's I don't know if I'm doing things right, and I'm a little concerned. And the main thing I said was, I think it's going to be okay. A lot, actually, every single kid I know goes through rocky patches. And so many of them, by later high school, even by probably about 6 months, stuff's going to be working through the system. And it's really just by maturity. Just by growing a little older, he's going to realize, when I'm aggressive in these certain areas, it really doesn't work. It's kind of dumb. And he's going to stop doing it. And it's, I see this with so many kids who don't meet the Lord, and yet maturity sets in. They do become a little wiser in certain areas just because the Lord does that. But so all these kids, there's all these rocky patches, and the Lord does a work. So maturity sets in, and the Lord is working that in them. So don't be lulled into thinking of this amazing stage of life as something to be avoided, or just born for a season. Think of this time in the words of Paul Tripp. Where are you? Where are you, Paul? There we go. Age of opportunity. Age of opportunity. This time is a beautiful season to lean into your children. You leaned in when they were young, and as they're growing through this season, change how you lean in. It was, all right, we'll get there. I'm jumping ahead in my... I am. That's right. I'm following it. Yeah, I'm following it. All right. We had a great parenting seminar here. Marty Makowski shared some wonderful things. I'm not going to go over his stuff. Ask Aaron Rothermel for those talks. He's got those. But one of the main things he talked about was, in the younger years, you're disciplining. And as you transition to high school, you're discipling. Middle school is right in that nub where you really start to see that change and stuff can land in a different way for them. Paul Tripp says it's law to grace, which is a little misleading because law is a form of grace. But the idea sticks. In the younger years, they need boundaries. They need law. They need to be told what to do. Otherwise, they're going to die. Don't stick your fingers in the socket. There's a law. But as they get older, yeah, what did it mean when she looked at you? What was the meaning in that? I tell you what, son, there was no meaning. She was just looking across. She doesn't have a crush on you. It's okay. Age of opportunity. So when there's rebellion, attitude, pushing boundaries, they're exercising the view above the adult line. What does it mean? And they're trying to figure this stuff out from a rebellious heart. It's okay. They will. And you can guide them through that. They're asking, what is the meaning? So here's a few things that you can expect. You can find out more middle school milestones on your own. Just look at the internet. Physically, they are getting a little bit, there's rapid growth. And you guys know this from your elementary health class. Girls grow a little faster than the boys do. Development is quick during this age. There can be some clumsiness. They may be faster, but not necessarily more graceful. When they grow an inch a day, they can be tired. My littler kids, they want to stay up and they want to get up early. Victor, who's 12, he wants to sleep in right now. Because yesterday he was this tall, today he's this tall. That's hard work. It's a lot of hard work. And he's got to sleep some of that off. Cognitively, skills are developing. Decision making, problem solving, power and influence. They're getting that this stuff matters. The future matters a lot more now all of a sudden. Flexible thinking. Worldview starts to get a little bit more solidified. Identity, who they are, or confusion about it can really start to settle in. Language skills are developing a lot. After the Sunday when Stephen Lee mentioned Riz, I went in there and I said, help me out, what is Riz? All the eighth graders went, oh, Riz. All the sixth and seventh graders went, the eighth graders, they get it. They love the lingo, and they're so annoyed when Stephen does it or when I do it. And the young ones, they're like, okay, we're supposed to groan. What are we groaning about? They know they're supposed to. Body language. The sixth graders, how they sit, how other people sit, doesn't matter. Eighth graders, sixth grade girls, when they meet another sixth grade girl for the first time, it's really common, not universal, but very common. I just watch things. Sixth grade girl, they meet someone new, up and down. Up and down. And then the sweater moves from here to there. They don't even know it. It's just there. It's just there. Body language starts to mean something different in middle school. All kinds of language. Social and emotional, which kind of weaves in with the cognitive. Peer pressure can start to become a big deal. Not for the sixth graders in general. For the seventh and eighth, yes. They're developing a sense of the social, what things mean in the room. It can feel like everyone in the room is looking at me. It's baloney, but it feels that way. Comparisons, myself, I know that I exist here, but now all of a sudden I exist in her mind and in his mind. I exist outside myself, and I don't know what that is out there. Their world is growing. They have an effect on the world around them, and people have an effect on them. It's different. I had a mom come and say, my daughter, I don't know if she's going to continue in middle school. She's she doesn't feel like she's accepted in the group, and she doesn't feel like she has friends, and if people are really liking her. And I was like, your daughter? You mean blonde, gorgeous, center of attention, the whole group loves her, everyone would like to be a friend, and she seems like she's just doing fine in the group? That one? It's par for the course. They're growing up, and everybody loves them, but everybody hates me. I don't. Why is that? They don't. No one's looking at you. They're all looking at themselves. Every single one of them, they feel like everyone's looking at them. It's how it goes here. But I also want to say spiritually, where it was the sucker and the starburst, now it's the universe starts to open. Soul capacities start to grow. And they can start to feel the God-shaped vacuum in their soul, which the starburst isn't the main thing anymore. Dwayne Johnson's got big muscles and he got lots of attention. What is that? What's going on? You heard it in Becky's testimony. What's going on in their middle school? Bigger things matter. Bigger things matter. Satisfaction is a bigger deal. It's a soul-related thing now. So those are some things you can identify. But let's keep going here. Where am I? Okay, eighth graders in general, they're still kids. Sixth graders. I'm going to do that a lot. You guys translate my words here. Sixth graders are still kids. Eighth graders, every year at our annual eighth grade progressive dinner, a few of them will start to sit together, guys and girls, by their own choice. Almost every year, without fail, at that progressive dinner, I'll sit back and watch, and there will be a table with sixth grade boys, sixth grade girls, seventh grade boys, seventh grade girls. Eighth grade, there's a little bit of mingling by choice, and they're sitting together, and it's just natural. It's just happened. Seventh graders is in general where the bell curve is of difficulty. They're really feeling the change at a rapid pace. Yes, there's plenty of girls that it's happened before that. Yes, there's plenty of 12th grade boys. You're like, bro, grow up. What happened? Where's this whole shift going on? But in general, it's that seventh grade bell curve. And the adolescent years, the change going on inside a kid can be compared to midlife crisis. It is for them, tectonic plates shifting. Think about little things like hair. I don't just mean boys. Odors. I don't just mean boys. It's huge. The physical stuff is going on, and the soul things are going on, the mental things. They're going from child to adult. Of course it's going to be a massive shift. Of course it's going to be a massive shift. A few suggestions then. Keep in conversation. Some of you parents of that your kids are already older, I'm guessing you can identify here. The conversations you have when they're young need to be open so that when they're older, they will come to you to converse about things. If you shut down or control the conversation too much when they're young, they know to expect that when they're older. It's not going to be a conversation. It's going to be exactly where mom wants it to go. So I'm going to go talk to somebody who can actually talk with me. Keep it open. Josiah, my second born, he's 10. Dad, what do you think the predominant color in the world is? I don't know. Just tell me. Just tell me what you think. Tell me what you think. Blue. Blue. What do you think, Joe? Tell me what you think. Well, I think... Okay. Yeah. Great. Great, Joe. Well, love to hear it. Love to hear it. Complete side thing here. Two nights ago, I was opening up little crescent rolls and opening up with a knife and pouring. Amy made this fantastic jelly stuff, and I was pouring in this jelly stuff. And Jemima, she'll be three in May. What you doing, Dad? What you doing? I'm putting jelly in the rolls. Jelly, jelly, boys. There's jelly, jelly. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yes, sister. Hallelujah, sister. All right, I don't know where that came from. That was just sharing little scene in the life of Catterson's here. We're talking about the horizon line. Okay, Moses commands you guys to talk to your kids. Moses commands these conversations. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. It's a big part of this. It should be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, walk by the way, lie down, when you rise, all the time. Talk about these commandments all the time. Well, that's kind of a tall order. That's kind of like, oh, it's a labor. Not if they're on your heart. If the commands are on your heart, if you've laid them on your heart, they're what you love. I love your commands, says David. If they're on your heart, they're going to come spilling out. You won't be able to keep them back. Look at this eclipse, kids. Yeah, I know there's clouds right now, but just imagine the eclipse, kids. What is this pointing at? Jesus had an eclipse. He was eclipsed. It's a direct link to the gospel of Jesus with an eclipse. Praise the Lord. You don't have to go there. You can say, God made the sun and God made the moon. He put it right there in line. Praise the Lord. That's the law of the Lord right there. He formed those laws. So keep in conversation with your kids. Lean in with them. I want to encourage you to look down the road. Have the long view with your kids. Maturing happens by nature over time. I came out of this door over here on a Wednesday night, heading to the middle school room, found myself next to a high school senior. And I said, hey, man, I remember when you were over there in the middle school room. I remember that. He's like, oh, Mr. Catterson. We were so bad for you, Mr. Catterson. I'm so sorry. Yeah, you were. Yeah. Yeah. And it's okay. You're a godly young man now in 12th grade. Look what the Lord has done. There was watering, there was sowing, and look what he's done. It's okay. Praise God that he's done this transformation in you. Take the long view. Look at the long view. And manage your expectations. Troubles will come. He was a knucklehead. He was. And if his parents had blown up, and if I'd blown up at the time, man, that would have just not helped. Manage your expectations. Don't overreact. They are sinners. They will sin. They are rebels in need of rescue. That's true. When it comes, pray, seek the Lord, and walk with them through it. I want to shift to the compass now. That's a direction of the heart. And we're gonna look, take a really quick survey of a little phrase called from my youth or from his youth, which maybe you guys didn't notice before. It's all over the Bible, all over the place. In Genesis 8, after the flood, God says, I'm not going to do this again because wickedness of they're wicked from their youth. Meaning, it's not just an adult problem that they grow into something. This is deep-seated, and they all start that way and continue that way, and a flood is not the answer to this problem. We need a substitute for them. In 1 Samuel 17, Saul tells David, you can't take on that giant. He's a tank. You're a kid. He's been a warrior from his youth. The compass of his heart was pointed in this direction as a child, and he continued. You can't take him. Watch me, says David. Job. How many of you guys are in the Job study? Job 31. He says, from my youth, the fatherless grew up with me as with a father. And from my mother's womb, I guided the widow. He's establishing that this isn't just something that happened later in life. From when I was young, the compass of my heart was set on righteousness. And everybody knows it. Psalm 71 with David, Isaiah and Jeremiah talk about the nation of Israel, long-standing, deep-seated, hard-to-move, ironclad, stubborn, rebellious sin. From when they were a young nation. The rich young ruler in Luke, I've kept all those since I was young. Yeah? Wow. That's pretty great. Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, don't forget, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings.
There was a compass setting by Mama and Grandma Lois. They set the compass. They pointed him, and from his youth, the compass was set due north in his heart. And you've heard it before in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. It's not a promise. It's a proverb. It's a pattern. And it states people tend toward what they tend toward in their youth. It's a tendency. It's a pattern that is set. Thus, parenting is biblically potential. It's full of potential, and it's biblical potential. If the compass can be set towards the due north of Jesus Christ in the early years, that pattern can be established that'll continue in that direction. Likewise, a pattern set, a compass set in the wrong direction is likely to continue. So give the compass setting young, and they'll remain in it stubbornly in that pattern. Now, before we get to the cross, we need to establish the bad news, because we know we are all born in sin, and the compass setting is the compass is set, and the trajectory is marked in the wrong direction. You can't save your kids. If you set the compass of their life on Jesus, it will not save them. If God doesn't work and you point them all your life towards him, they will either be Pharisees or prodigals. God saves sinners. With man, it is impossible. It is impossible. We can set a pattern. We can set a trajectory. So we're getting to the cross now. We can offer an orientation to prepare them. Psalm 127:4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, we can sharpen, we can point them in the direction, in the line of the compass, but the flight of the shaft, whether it is true and hits the mark, is determined by the Almighty God. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless he watches over the city, unless he works in our kids' hearts, our parenting, make no mistake, is in vain. What is it that we want for our kids? In the end of the day, we want only that which we cannot do. We cannot produce in their hearts what we most greatly desire. We can set a pattern. We can offer an orientation. And make no mistake, the confluence of these things with of the horizon line, the compass, and the cross with this season of life, where they're looking from childhood on, all of a sudden starting to look above the horizon, is an amazing gospel opportunity. Because of what God is waking up in them, because they're seeking meaning in new ways, in adult ways, they can understand profound truths in new ways. They have a remarkable capacity for awe. I love it in that room when awe wakes up. Glory. Sin settles in. Suffering. Savior. Share the gospel with them. For heaven's sake, share it. Love it. Point to God. God is the maker of all things. Every single molecule and atom in this room and from here to Pluto, he made it, and he's holy. The angels say, holy, holy, holy. He made everything. He made you. And I love it that he made it all out of nothing. He made everything. He's holy. And one of the first things that we did as creatures say, I want to do it my way. We ate the fruit. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, we all fell into sin. And God sent a Savior, his own Son, who lived perfectly, righteously. It's beautiful when you read the Gospels. He just shines in the text. As with eighth graders. Oh, sorry, can't get there. That's a side thing. It's beautiful. Read the Gospels to them. Point to Jesus. He lived perfectly. And they hated it. The darkness hated the light. So they nailed him. They nailed our record of debt to the cross. Our record of debt was nailed. He was nailed to the cross in our place. He suffered and died, taking all my sin with him. Ben Catterson's. From today, he bore it. And then he went into the tomb. And 3 days later, two guys on the road to Emmaus are like, what's going on? And they see him. Sorry, we can't get there either. He rose from the grave. He's alive. He still is alive. Appeared to several people, and he went to heaven, where he is now interceding, and he is coming back. God, maker, holy, man, sinful, Jesus is the Savior. What's the one part I'm missing? One part I'm missing? Believe it. Believe it. Call them to believe it. Do you believe that? Ask them. Ask them. Do you believe that?
Well, I don't know.
Oh, that's one of the worst answers ever.
I don't know.
All the time in middle school. But ask them. Ask them. Share the gospel. They have a remarkable capacity now. Their adult senses are waking up. Ask them. Share it with them. Love it. Romans 1 says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Wield it. Praise the Lord, we've got that. But the final word on the matter, the determination of their end, is established by Jesus Christ himself. He is the one that will save. So, ergo, pray. Pray. Ask him. Ask the Father. Ask him. And to that end, let me suggest two resources. I'm just loving these guys right now. Actually, this is, side note, you guys need humor in your lives. It's on our bedside table. P.G. Woodhouse, he's English, and it's hilarious and fantastic and super weird. One of the best writers you'll ever come across, and just helpful for your heart. Some of you guys need to laugh a little bit. Chill out and read some of this stuff. It's good. However, for prayer, the Lord has me with these two guys now, E.M. Bounds. This book is on preaching in particular, but you take out the word preaching and put parenting in there, and it works. I think an 1850s pastor, and he's the kick your butt, get you to pray guy. You come away going, oh, I don't pray 12 hours a day. I'm such a loser. But it's helpful. It's in the right way. He'll say things like, we call Jesus Lord. He's our Savior. We love him. And we can't break the chains of sleep to wake up in the morning and pray. Oh, I need to hear that. I need to hear it. That's right. I don't care how tired I am. If he's the Savior, I should wake up in the morning first thing, devote that time to him. There's one side, and then, oh man, I never stop reading this guy. As soon as I'm done, I start the book again. Paul Miller, A Praying Life. He says, yeah, Ben, but don't forget, when Jemima runs up, do you say, and she asked for a cookie, Dad, can I have a cookie? Do you say, no, you didn't ask me the right way. No, I say, yeah, you can have a cookie. Wait, did you already have a cookie? Did you have a cookie? You already had a cookie. No, you can't have a cookie, but come here. Talk to me. I love you. I love you. I don't stop her because she didn't come the right way, because she didn't wake up early enough in the morning. I love to hear my daughter. God is a father's heart. He loves to hear us pray. Just pray. Just open your heart and just gush on him. Whether it's joy, whether it's sorrow, whether it's lamenting, let him hear it. Pray. I really want to encourage you. One of the fundamental parenting things is prayer. Pray, pray, pray. He does stuff. He does stuff when we pray. So, one of the two main things I want to leave you with, prayer and steadfastness. Kids need parents who are steadfast. What they need from you is not a system. They don't need a strategy. They need mom and dad saturated with a passion for Jesus, abiding in the word and in prayer. You know there's no magic pill. You know there's no silver bullet. What you need is grace. Your child who is turning into adult needs parents who say, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. They need parents who say, you are my portion, not my child. They need parents who say, you have made me know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand, pleasures forevermore, and I've tasted them. I've tasted and seen that you are good. They need parents Like Spurgeon's mom. Here's a quote. She did not worship her son, Spurgeon, but Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon says this about her when she was beseeching them to believe in Jesus with the gospel. Spurgeon says, "I remember on one occasion her praying thus, 'Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ.'" Then he says, "The thought of my mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart. Her idol was not her child. Her God was the Lord God. She was steadfast despite her son's turmoil and storm." What a thing for your kids to hear. How needful for them to hear. So just finishing up here, you might picture your child in an arena. You're way up in the stands and you can see way down there your child. You can hardly see him down there. And the field is full and the stands are full of effigies and emblems of desires and things in the world that are pulling at them. Phone, friends, boyfriend, girlfriend, social media, food, movies. You can name them. It's just full. It's just full of things. And you pray, and your prayer feels lost. It feels like just a little incense candle, a little smoke from an incense candle that just goes up and gets lost in the air. But it goes up, and it enters the nostrils of God Almighty. He is the one that can rescue your kid from all that stuff. If your kid is doing really well, praise the Lord, keep praying. What if your kid is really in trouble and there's hard stuff? Mainly pray. Bring it to the Lord. He's the one that can work. He's the one that does work. He is the hope for middle schoolers. He is the hope in this amazing shift. He decreed that this change would happen in your child. So lean in, pray, and trust the Lord. I want to end with one brief story that happened also over here, just on the outside. There was a number of years ago, a new young man who's kind of quiet, sat towards the back, kind of head down. I don't think he wanted to come very much. And he... I hardly ever heard him say a word, and just a fly on the wall kind of guy. But over a pretty long season, it was a slow change. Just instead of head down, just up a little bit, and instead of hands down this way, hand on the table. After a while, that hand is taking notes. After a long time, there's a Bible. For a long time, it's open. He's starting to cue in, but still pretty quiet. And a faithful mom one day brings him on over here, and she brings him over to me, and he looks like he's kind of like, "Mom, come on." And she says, "Pastor Ben," something like this, I've been studying the Bible with my son, and I don't know if he's a believer. I don't know how to help him there." And he's like, "Oh, Mom, oh." And I've gone through the four spiritual laws with him, and I don't know. I was wondering if you could maybe meet with him, talk with him. And I was looking at him, and I said, "Well, I'd be happy to, but can I just ask a question really quick?" And, "Sure." I look at him, and he looked up at me. I said, "Are you now trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for the fulfillment of all God's promises to you, even eternal life?" "Yes." Mom's like, "Oh, Mom was being faithful. She was just putting seeds in and watering and watering and watering. And it was there. The plant had grown up, but she didn't see it. It was right there. Took one little question, and middle schoolers normally don't answer that way. They'll say, I think so. I think so. That's kind of how the but straight in the eye, yes. Without a doubt. Mom, I think your son's a believer. I think it's there. Take the long view. Take the long view. Plant, water. God does stuff. He does beautiful stuff. Trust Him. Don't trust your labor, but labor in the Spirit, labor in faith. Point the compass towards Him and know that it's not your work, but His work that will do it. I meant to say during the conversation piece, to back up just a little bit, conversations about all kinds of things are in your court. About sex, that's not my topic. I mention it every now and then, but that is a topic for parents. And I know you need help. I need help with that. This has been a great resource here, and I would encourage you to take a look at it. You can take pictures of it. Last night they came up and take pictures of it. You can't have it. It's mine. I use them. Sex is a topic that needs to be talked about with mom and dad, not the world. They will be discipled that way by somebody. They will be. Take the initiative. Pornography aims at 11 years old. That's their target audience right now. 11. They're not ready for it. They're not ready for it. They are if... my Calvin is 5. He knows what a penis is and what a vagina is. It's just data. It is just data for him. There's no baggage with it. If I brought it up to him with a little bit of a nervousness, he would know, okay, that's what those are, and there's some kind of weird joke about it. No, it's beautiful. God gave this to you, and God gave that to mommy. And it's wonderful. He designed it. Elliot, my 8-year-old, he knows that it's a part of mommy and it's a part of daddy that come together to make a baby. It's inside of mom. And he's seen pictures in this one. They're really helpful pictures. They're very clean and glorious. Victor knows the whole thing. He knows the whole thing. He knows all the organs going on and how it works. And for him, he's 6th grade, he's 12. It's still just data. It's just data for him. And we can talk about it. We can say there's an unhelpful picture, isn't that? That's something we shouldn't really be looking at. But those are my kids. Those are my kids. We talk about sports. We talk about eclipses. We talk about finance. Actually, Amy talks about the finance because I'm really rotten at it. We talk with your kids about all the stuff so that when they have a heartache, when they meet a boy, they're going to come to you and say, hey, what do you think, Mom? Rather than, I can't talk to Mom. She doesn't talk. Or she rattles on in the conversations and I get bored. Have the kind of conversations where they come to you. So that was back a ways, kind of jumping back. But let me pray for you. I think I went over time. The email was very strict on my time and I'm over. Let me pray for you guys as you go to your next thing. Actually, I'll pray, and then if there's any questions, I'll take those, but I'll stick around if there are any questions. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to the path in front of us with our middle school kids. So light our path. Show us the way forward. Help us to be prayerful and help us to lean in on this beautiful, profound season where these children are learning to be adults. And whether we want it or not, they're waking up to you, to big ideas. Help us, Lord. If you don't help, we're helpless. But you sent your son Jesus, and we have what we need for life and godliness. So be with these ladies as they discuss things now. In Jesus' name, amen.